I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
What Pastor James was sharing actually was kind of resonating and reminding me of some things. For some reason, I've had the book of Philippians in my mind. That's actually not what I'm preaching on this morning, but I've had the book of Philippians in my mind. I don't know if you know much about the book of Philippians, but I have a friend that says that it's the best missionary newsletter that was ever written. Because Paul just reaffirms his relationship with the church and how missionaries and the sending church work together, and it's just this wonderful, beautiful picture. But a little background on that is that the Philippian church was planted because God changed Paul's plans. Now, you guys have been here for a while, but I think it's interesting. You know, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and his plan was to go into the province of Asia and share the gospel. And I don't know if you know the story in Acts 16, but as he's walking west, getting ready to head south down into Asia, the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to Asia. You remember that story? And so then they start to turn north to go up into Phrygia and Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says no to that. And so they keep walking west until they hit the ocean. And this is something I actually tell all of my students in my first-year students in New Testament class. I say, if you're walking trying to find the direction of the Lord and you hit an ocean, stop. Unless you can swim really, really well. And while they were there in the city of Troas, God spoke and he sent a vision of the man from Macedonia. You know that one? And he says, Paul, come and help us. So they get on the boat, they go across, they pick up Luke, and then they land in Macedonia, and they walk into the city of Philippi, a city that is proud because they are Roman citizens. The status of a person in Philippi was equal to a person of Rome, the city of Rome. And Paul writes to them and says, over and over again, rejoice because you are a citizen of heaven. And I think about the reality of God changing our plans and how the beautiful things he brings out of that and the relationships that he brings and his big picture. And sometimes we get so focused on the little bit of piece of the puzzle that we see that we forget that God is putting a big puzzle together. And so I just think it's amazing and interesting that, yeah, 8, 9 years ago, we got all excited and we prayed really hard. And at first I was like, you know, God, are you sure? I think they're supposed to come. I really want them to come. And yet God had something beautiful that he was putting together. And now here we are years later and we get to see how the puzzle fits together. So it was a lot of fun. My name is Jonathan Winter. My family and I have had the privilege of serving the Lord and being your hands and feet in the nation of Indonesia for a little over 13 years, along with my beautiful wife, Mary. Oh, scrolled past, you already saw them. My beautiful wife, Mary, and our three kids, Alex, who's 16, Asher is 14, and Isabel is going to turn 12 this summer. We have been serving the Lord and seeing God do amazing things. Have you ever noticed that some of the most amazing things are not the things that we do, but what we get to witness God do? Honestly, after 13 years, I can honestly say, I don't really feel like I can say, this is what I've done. But it's amazing to see what God has allowed us to be a part of and allowed us to witness him doing. Because when he does things, it's tremendous. So Indonesia is a nation of islands. If you're wondering where it is, just kind of look down, because it's about 13 hours, 14 hours straight down, okay? south of the equator, clear on the other side of the planet. I got on a plane on Friday morning at 5:15 a.m. Got off a plane in Portland. So I got on a plane in Singapore. I got off a plane in Portland at 9:10 a.m. on Friday morning. Crossed the international date line. So, yeah, I always think that's funny. We arrived 4 hours after we took off. Anyway, but so if I'm a little bit here and there this morning, my train of thought is still a 14-hour time difference away. Where was I going with that? I better open my notes at some point here. All right. So with our three kids, we have had the privilege of serving in Indonesia and seeing God just do amazing things. My wife serves as principal now of a Christian International School where our kids attend. When we went to Indonesia 13 years ago, our plan was, honestly, we were ready to live in a grass hut. We had one people group that we were determined that's who God had called us to. And just about the time that we met your pastors, God gave us one of those Paul moments. After we had served for the first 3.5 years, our plan was to move to a different island and focus on the people group that God had called us to. And instead, I got a phone call about 3 months before we left from my boss. Actually, it came with an email first from my big boss, and then I got a phone call from my next higher boss that said, "Did you get the email?" Because it was, yeah, one of those. And they said, "We don't want you to move there. We want you to move here." Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you know that God has spoken, He's put something deep in your heart, but the plans change. So we moved, instead of to a different island, just to a different city in the same island that we were serving. And for 6 months, I wondered, "God, what are you doing here? What are we supposed to do here?" I came up with four, no joke, I'm a planner, so I came up with 4 5-year plans in 6 months. And all of them ended up in the garbage. I mean, they were like laid out, goals, action plans. And God said this to us. Don't focus on doing anything. Focus on being who I've called you to be. Shortly after that, I got a phone call. Because God was doing some things. Got a phone call from a pastor in a city about 2.5 hours away from where we were living. He said, "Something really crazy has happened. We've had a large group of the majority religion. Indonesia is the largest population of Muslim people in the world. Southeast Asia, so you're thinking rice fields and you know, the funny hats. Well, below that funny hat is a jilbab, the head covering. How Islam and Southeast Asia mix, it's quite interesting. It's a lot of fun to research and learn about it. There's a lot of history there. But I get a phone call from this pastor, and he says, "We have quite a large group of the majority religion here asking us to disciple them and teach them about Jesus. Can you help us?" And for the next 10 months, we saw group after group, and we'd bring them almost like a retreat. Have you guys ever gone on a spiritual retreat? They're fun times, right? So we would get busloads of people, about 100, 150 people at a time, like a whole community, neighborhood, would load onto a bus and come up, and we would teach them about Jesus, and we would end with them making a statement of faith in Christ and being baptized. And what it turned out is that God was doing something much bigger than we had any idea of. But we got to be one little piece of the puzzle of what God's great big picture was. And for a season, we began to see just amazing things happen. And then as persecution rose, everything went underground. And so we went back to doing things like we had done before. Now, when people ask what we do in Indonesia, I say the primary thing that we're focused on is church planting. But church planting, in my mind, is a little different than what we are privileged to experience here in America. So when we think of churches in America, a lot of times we get a really bad view and we think of a building. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. This is a wonderful, wonderful, I mean, I love architecture. I grew up building churches, literally. My parents' ministry here in the U.S. was that we would move from city to city and work alongside with the congregation of various churches to build new church buildings at cost. These are wonderful tools that God gives us. But this is not the church. The church is the community of believers that gathers in this building. Tomorrow, if the government came in, and we live in a wonderful nation, and I don't think this is going to happen, okay? But I'm just saying, if tomorrow the government came in and put a sign on the door and nailed it shut and said, you cannot gather here anymore, it wouldn't mean this church is closed, would it? Because we are the church. So, in Indonesia, where the majority religion prohibits and makes it extremely difficult for this kind of church, we still plant churches. And we do it by going in and living our lives with people. And just like Jesus and the early apostles did, life-on-life discipleship and watching people transform and change in their communities. Home by home. Network by network. And so we see these churches coming up all over the place. And none of them have a sign over the door. It's really incredible, actually. I thank the Lord for His Word. Because God's Word is amazing. I told Pastor James that... One, I'm going to be jet-lagged, and two, this is going to be my first service back. So back when I was in high school, they used to have what they called unplugged music, you know, and it was when the band didn't do all the lights, and they just kind of got out the acoustic guitar, and they just had the real intimate little concert. This is kind of my unplugged version, so can you roll with me on that? Can we... I'm not polished this morning. I'm going to share my heart if that's okay, though. I'll be honest, 13 years ago when God first planted us in Indonesia, I would have never expected to have seen what we see now. Our heart was for one people group. God sent us to a different city than we ever imagined. And during the last 5 years, we've seen teams of workers go into 15 different people groups. Because that's God's vision. It's much bigger than ours. So this last 2 years ago when we went back to Indonesia, I had in my mind, okay, we'll keep doing that and we'll keep training one team after another and we'll send them into places where there's no Christian witnesses. You know, did you know there really are places on this planet that don't know Jesus? It's 2019. Jesus was crucified somewhere around 30 AD or 33 AD, somewhere in there. So we're almost 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. Almost 2,000 years since Jesus spoke the words to his followers, "Go into all the world." You know that one? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm actually going to turn there. Otherwise, I'm going to say it in Indonesian, and nobody but me will understand. Starting in verse 18, then Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the ends of the age. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus spoke those words. And yet, in the age of communication that we have, when transportation, when I can get on an airplane in Singapore and 4 hours later get off of it in Portland, okay, it was a little more than 4 hours, at least for me it was. When we can communicate and video chat and do all of these things, it seems crazy, but the reality is that there are peoples that for the last 2,000 years have yet to have somebody come to them to give them the Word of God. That's the reality. And a few years ago, and now I'm actually getting to what I want to share this morning with you. Please forgive me. Lord, please help us this morning. Can we just pray for a minute? Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you that we can all be citizens of heaven. That above any other citizenship that we have, we can take pride and proclaim that we are people of God, the children of God, as my brother just sang this morning. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll be in this room. Lord, please guide my lips. Help your word to be spoken and not anything from me. But Lord, I pray that you'll impact each and every one of us in this place. Let us walk out a little different than we came in. Let us walk out ready to apply your word, to be doers of your word, not just hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was reading this passage, Great Commission. And there was a certain word, a particular word, that really irritated me. Okay? Now, we're missionaries. We already went. So it wasn't go. But I was doing study on this passage, and in all of my life, every sermon I had heard on the Great Commission talked about and emphasized the go. Have you heard those sermons? Go! 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 Well, in the Greek, the go isn't really the emphasis. In the original hearers for this, the go was just a part of the process. The emphasis all focuses on the make disciples of every people. And that word every began to bother me like you would not believe. You see, we had gone. We were in Indonesia. We were doing everything that we could to try to reach people with the gospel of Christ, to make disciples. If I came back and I just talked about how many people we baptized and how many people God was reaching and people we had seen healed, it sounded good. But there was that word, every people. Indonesia has 260 million people. The Winter family has 5. Now, I realize that God didn't just send us. There are many, many others. But when I look at the ratio, I just kept stepping back and saying, God, what do you want? What more can I do? Our first 3.5 years in Indonesia, we learned a lot of things that you are not supposed to do in ministry. Did you know that? There's actually a lot of things you shouldn't do, and a lot of them look really good. There were months that I was away from home more than I was at home. And when you have young children, that's a really bad idea. When you have older children, I think that's a really bad idea. We were doing so much. And yet, here it was, every people. And it bugged me. Until one day I began to see that God's plan wasn't Jonathan. God's plan wasn't even a church. God's plan wasn't even just a fellowship of churches. God's plan was his people. And we look at this passage, but this passage of Scripture is built on a bigger premise. It's built on the idea of how Jesus did ministry. Jesus took 12 disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who is learning to become like their teacher. The discipleship process actually comes from the idea of a rabbi, okay? And the discipleship process, I don't know which one came first. I have a feeling it came through Judaism first, but it's also found in the ancient Greek system, okay? And the idea was that a disciple lived day by day with their rabbi, with their teacher. Now, we know Jesus' ministry, and the disciples were with him for about 3 years before he sent them out. Well, before he went back to heaven. He sent them out a number of times before that. But do you know what was happening during those 3 years? Now, we have, in the book of Matthew especially, we have a lot of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus was teaching, and they were seeing that. But he wasn't just teaching. Jesus was living out life. And his disciples were learning to model him day by day. So that at the time of the end of their discipleship process, do you know what the expectation of a disciple was after they had followed a rabbi? That the disciple would be able to do what the rabbi had done. Now, first off, I'm an American. And when I live in Indonesia, I am not exactly always cultural, okay? If you look at great anthropologists and everything else, they'll tell you that when somebody transfers to a different society, that they can adopt maybe as much as 25% of their old culture they'll set aside, and they can adopt up to maybe 75% of the new culture. Okay? And if you do the math, that's 150%. I'm not sure how that happens. But they say you can adopt a certain part, but you're never going to fully be that. Okay? So I look at this and I think to myself, okay, can I follow Jesus' model completely? That'd be a little tough. Because I'm pretty sure if I took 12 guys into my home, two things would happen. My wife would kill me. And the second thing is that by the time they left, they would be a little too American, right? But there's this concept of discipleship. Life on life that has to happen. So how does that happen? So I struggled with this concept of every people. And yet I also looked at it and I said, okay, Jesus did it, and his plan for every people was making disciples. But how does that happen? And so I like to study, I like to research, and one day I came across a passage that God really spoke to me through. And it's in Acts chapter 19. I'm kind of giving you guys some missions theory this morning. Is that okay? So this is the downside of getting me my first Sunday back. For the last 2.5 years, I've spent almost every day teaching people to do, okay? Teaching people how to move cross-culturally, teaching people how to move into communities that are close to the gospel, get access, and share the gospel, okay? So now I'm coming back, and I'm trying to transition to talking about it, but my brain's still wired to do the other, okay? So if you feel sent out this morning when we're all done, you'll know why. You're going to walk out into Cottonwood, into Spalding, into Lewiston tomorrow, and you're going to be like, you know, I'm sent, I've got a purpose. And you might get a little of that this morning, but I'm trying to share a little bit of the process with you. And so in Acts chapter 19, by the way, is when Paul actually finally does get to go to Asia. So the second journey, God sent him to Macedonia. He planted the churches in Philippi and in Thessalonica and Berea. Moves down into Achaia and he plants in Corinth. We have a couple of letters for those. Now, it's 2 years later. Now, the passion that God had put in his heart was coming to pass. This call to see the province of Asia. Now, we're not talking about the same Asia that we think of when we think of Asia, okay? It wasn't China. It wasn't Indonesia. The province of Asia is the area of Turkey, okay? Modern Turkey. So you've got Jerusalem a little bit to the east. You've got Italy and Rome a little bit to the west. Right in the middle of that is the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. And they were mostly Greek-speaking people, so not Jewish. Now, Paul's lineage was Jewish. So, I'm a cross-cultural worker. Understanding that I'm really American, and if I live life on life like Jesus did it, I'm going to make some weird-looking disciples for Indonesia. So how does this happen? Well, discipleship still happened, but we see some things happen a little differently. There's a great story just before this about how he comes across some of John the Baptist's disciples and then shares what Jesus has done, and they start to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and they're baptized. And it says there were 12 men in all. Okay, and then straight from that, it jumps into this in verse 8 of chapter 19. And it says, then he entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way, do you ever notice that in the book of Acts, they don't actually get identified as Christians by themselves until later? Being called a Christian was actually kind of a derogatory term at first. Anyway, in the book of Acts, they also usually say that they're followers of the Messiah or followers of the way or followers, yeah. Anyway, interesting thought. Slandering the way in front of the crowds, and he withdrew from them, from the synagogue, and met separately with the disciples. So he had made contact in the synagogue, and from that contact, he began to have some disciples. Conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the message about the Lord. Now, did you come across my word that I really didn't like in there? In the Greek, it's actually the same word. In English, we translated it just a little different here. In Matthew 28, it's every peoples. In this one, he says all the inhabitants. But it's the same word, actually. Every inhabitant in the province of Asia. So, God taught me some cool things through this, and once again, upset my apple cart. First off, I learned something really interesting. Even Paul started with people who were receptive. He started with what would have been, in our context, kind of like the local church. He went to people who already had the Word of God, shared with them who Jesus was, and the ones who followed after him became his disciples. First lesson God spoke to me through that was stop trying to do it all yourself. As somebody from the outside, every group that I've personally started has not ended well. But what I've done through others as I coach and disciple, that can be beautiful. So God talked to me through this, and he said, quit trying to do it all yourself and just let me work through who I've already provided. And we started partnering with what we call near culture believers. So people who already know Jesus, who are Indonesian, but outside of the people group necessarily that we're targeting. And I started working on, rather than doing, I still try to do it and model it, but I spend a whole lot more time coaching and teaching now. And just like if you know the story of what happens here in the province of Asia, have you ever read the book of Colossians? Colossians is a fun book because there's a lot of interesting things behind it. Colossians, if you look at it, it's like this is one of Paul's churches. Paul never went to Colossae. The church in Colossae was started by another guy, a prophetess. I've been pronouncing names in Indonesian for 2 years. Well, for 13 years. Now I can't say them in either language. I get them mixed up with each other. Epaphras. I think that's the English one. Epaphras, who was one of the disciples here in Ephesus. And Paul begins this process where he's making disciples who will make disciples. Have you ever read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? I wasn't planning on going here today, but why not? We'll try to wrap up here pretty quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we see the progression of how this happens. By the way, to finish up the previous Acts 19:10, there were, by my estimates, about 7 million people in the province of Asia. And in 2 years, Paul's team had 5 people. And then we know that there were 12 men who became his disciples, and maybe a few others from the synagogue. And in 2 years, 7 million people heard the good news. How did it happen? The same way Jesus is calling us to reach our neighbors. You guys come here, I'm guessing, most every Sunday, right? And you hear Pastor James or others share from God's Word. This is how God's plan for reaching all peoples, every nation, every person, throughout Idaho, throughout the Northwest, throughout America, throughout the world. This is God's plan of how it happens. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. God's plan for reaching Indonesia is Indonesians reaching Indonesia. And this is how it happens. Pastor James, can I ask you to be Paul? Or actually, I'm going to play Paul. Forgive me. Can I ask you to be Timothy? Okay. Or maybe, I don't know, you can choose a Timothy. I'll help you out here, though. So here's how this happens. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," does that sound like what happens every Sunday? Pastor comes and he shares from God's word. And we hear it together in front of many witnesses. You know why that's important? Because if what he's saying isn't right, If there's many witnesses, somebody's going to stand up and say, that's wrong. That's how it's supposed to work, actually. Okay? Now you better be ready to defend yourself biblically, because this guy knows the Bible. Okay? But this is how it's supposed to work. It's a reliability factor. So, what you've heard him say in front of many witnesses, commit to faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. See a progression here? So, Paul, go ahead and pick a Timothy. This is how we're going to close today, and I realize I'm going a little long. Forgive me. It's jet lag. What you have heard him say in front of many witnesses, you are now supposed to go find other faithful people and entrust it to them. So what do you think that looks like? That's a good question. But at the same time that Paul is sending out Timothy, so Timothy, you can go, Paul is still working, and Paul is still going to find other people. So go find another Timothy. He also had Titus. He also had Priscilla and Aquila. Timothy, you sat down. What are you doing? Get up. You see how this is supposed to work? What you have heard him say, you go find somebody else. So go find somebody else. Okay? And the process happens again. See, we have this really simple thing that we do in the house churches. It's called a Discovery Bible Study. The first two big questions, well, we have seven questions in Indonesia. The first two are based on relationship within the community. Then the main big question is, what do we learn about God? And then what do we learn about man? And then we have two questions about how we're going to apply it. How I'm going to apply it personally with a statement that says, I will do this. Don't sit down. I will do this. And it's an accountability thing. And then the second one is what we will do as a church, as a group together. But then there's the seventh question, and it says, who will I share this with? What I have just learned today, who am I going to share it with? So, Paul has spoken to Timothy. Timothy has heard it. Timothy's gone and he's found someone else. Okay? And so, Timothy is passing it on to his disciples. And his disciples are supposed to do the same thing that they've heard from Timothy, right? So then what does Timothy's disciples do? They do it again. And they go out. So Paul's still going out. Timothy's still going out. Now Timothy's disciples are going out. You guys are a little slow on this. And the thing is that the other pattern that we see in Scripture is that they didn't reach individuals, they brought groups of people. Almost always. Did you know, I shared this with the Sunday school class, that in the book of Acts, there are 33 examples that I've found of people coming to faith in Christ. Only three of them are individuals. 30 of them were groups who came to Christ together, like in Cornelius' house. If you can't figure it out, I'm going to come and have everybody be standing here in just a second. Because there's Timothy's, there's disciples of Paul, there's a lot of folks. And the plan was, is that not me, not Paul, but disciples make disciples. And that God's plan to reach the nations are his people. You want to see the Northwest explode for God? take this heart, take this to heart, that everyone needs to hear the good news. And there's no way that everybody can hear unless everyone gets involved. Missions is an amazing thing because we go to all parts of the planet, but you know what? It doesn't happen just because I'm willing to go. Romans 10 makes it very clear that I can't go unless I'm sent. But me being sent somewhere else, I still have family here that I depend upon you for. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you that you've called us to be citizens of heaven, that you've called us your children, you've made us your disciples. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do just what you said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that you will help us to not only hear, but to obey all of the commandments that you've given. Lord, including this one, to make disciples. And Lord Jesus, in whatever capacity that you've called us to, as we help others to go and we send, as we pray for people around the world and our neighbors next door to us, we also ask that you will help us to apply your word each and every week and to make the commitment to be disciple makers in the capacity that you've put us into. Whether it's with our own family, our children, our grandchildren, whether it's with our neighbors, our coworkers, people at our school, Lord, help us to live in a way that points people to Christ, not by what we do, but who we are, so that when people see us, they will see Jesus in us. Help not just our words, but our actions. And Lord, we know that we have to use our words, but help our actions to declare your kingdom and to declare your good news. We thank you this morning, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.